Before we begin with the sermon this morning, let's just bow our heads in prayer and remember those people who in the Philippines this morning have lost their lives as the cathedral in one of the independent provinces was bombed this morning. Let's just be quiet. Lord, we pray for those who have lost their lives today as they came to worship you. Father, more than 20 people whose names you know, you have welcomed into glory, we pray. Father, we pray for those who have been injured and those who have been fearfully wounded in their hearts today. Lord, we ask you to be with them and to give them peace and hope at this most desperate of times. And Lord, we ask you to draw close to those who encouraged, enabled, and carried out this dreadful wickedness, that they might hear you loud in their lives, calling them to repentance and a new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we continue today with our morning sermon series, which is Reaching Up, Reaching Down, and Reaching Out. And this morning we're looking at the Lord reaching down towards his people. And I'm not going to spend huge amounts of time thinking about what the Lord is reaching down to in the midst of the difficulties of the Israelites, but actually the process of God reaching down and what that means for us. We meet the Israelites here in a part of their history where they are religious, kind of, where their understanding of God is more hereditary than it is in terms of their own experience. We meet them where they are remembering God's encounters with them as a people rather than experiencing them as present right this minute. And so what happens here in Exodus chapter 3 is that we begin to see God doing a whole new thing. In this chapter 3, things are about to change significantly and for generations to come in the Israelite community, in the Israelite nation. What we're looking at is God, for the first time in ages, doing something physical, doing something audible, something tangible, a new type of closeness, God becoming more real to his people. It is about God reaching down right into the midst of what they are experiencing, right into the midst of the life that they are living. It is about God's presence coming in amongst them. It is about God's presence being brought directly in and enforced upon them. There's no asking for it. There's no sense of when will it come. It's just God says now is the time. So Moses is out there on the hillside as the shepherd, and he's left Egypt, and you can read the story in the two chapters that come before. And suddenly he sees the burning bush, and he looks at it, and the first thing that he decides to do is to go and have a nosy at it. And the voice comes and says, come no closer. Come no closer. And if we're thinking about God reaching down into the midst of us, if we're thinking about God reaching down into the midst of Israel, it seems an odd thing to say, for God to say, just don't come any closer. When he's come into the midst of them in all his closeness. But it begins like this because God wants to remind Moses and wants to remind us that he is holy, and that when we come into the presence of God, we stand in the presence of holiness. Psalm 24, verse 3, who may go up the hill of the Lord and stand in the place of holiness? Remember what happened when people who were close to it touched the Ark of the Covenant? They were struck down because of its holiness. Because of its holiness. And so we get God saying, don't come any closer, take off your shoes. When God reaches down, it's not a passive moment for us. It brings into the middle of us the presence of God. And so God says to Moses, take off your shoes. Put my easy shoes on today so I could take those off. I've preached on this before, and last time I preached on this particular passage a long time ago, I put a note up at the door of the church to say, please take off your shoes as you come in. You can imagine the responses from the absolute outrageous indignation. Hard to imagine in a church, I know. To the absolute uncontrolled enthusiasm. Also, sometimes hard to imagine in a church, but nevertheless, and anywhere in between those two responses. We're looking at coming into the presence of God who has reached down in amongst his people. And God says, bring nothing dirty into my presence. Nothing that's on the soles of your shoes should come into the presence of God. Be sure you know who you are dealing with and what is required of you before him. When we moved here, I've said this before, but when we moved here, we encountered a new thing. I don't know if it was a Southern thing or a Beckenham thing or what it was, but when you went to people's houses, a lot of people said, you wouldn't just mind taking your shoes off, would you, before you come in? Not since we used to go around to Auntie Joan's house when I was seven, were we told to take our shoes off when we arrived at somebody's house. It kind of irked me a little, riled me a little. And in the end, I said to Andrew, do you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut the toe out of my sock and paint my big toe green. So the next time I go to somebody's house and they say, you wouldn't mind taking your shoes off, would you? And I'll say, no, that's fine. And then they'll look and they'll say, oh, you wouldn't mind putting your shoes back on, would you? God says, if you're coming into my presence, if I've come down to be with you, remember who it is you're dealing with. Don't just think that you can do as you please and be as you please and act as you please, because I am God. And we need to remember that often, not just at times, but often it needs to be on our mind that when God steps into our realm, when we encounter God, when we think of God, he says to us, take off your shoes. Be clean. Remember who it is that you're in the presence of. We're a bit like I am now, though, aren't we? Because we say, well, in the presence of God, I'll take off my shoes. That's quite right. But not taking my socks off. Because I don't do that for anybody. I just don't do that. God says, be clean. Sweaty socks have no place in my presence. I did put my very best socks on in order to take them off. There you go. Be clean in the presence. I'm stopping there just in case you were wondering. In a word, this week is about God's presence as he reaches down into the midst of us. And when we look at this theme, we look at it in relation here in this passage to two ways in which God reaches down into the presence of his people. Firstly, he reaches down with a physical presence. So we look at Moses, and there's this physical presence of God right in front of him, the burning bush. And it needs to be said that there's been an awful lot of discussion by theologians about what the burning is, what the fire is. It's one of those dead-end cul-de-sacs that some academic theologians really enjoy to argue about, because it's really, critical. And they've said it can be anything from St. Elmo's fire to volcanic gases to... As much as it's a symbolic presence of God, the fire is real. We see that right through Scripture as God leads the children of Israel in later on in this book, in the day by a pillar of cloud and at night by a pillar of fire. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's mouth is touched by burning coals. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes upon the disciples in tongues of fire. In all these cases, the fire was real. God isn't in the midst of us pretending. He isn't in the midst of us offering us fake help and fake presence. He's real. There would have been heat coming off it. It was real. It was real enough for Moses to go over and say, "What is going on here?" Here's a man who's used to seeing quick fires, quick short bushfires in the desert when we've been to the drier parts of the States. It's been fascinating to see in the midst of the desert suddenly a tree completely burned and charred and twisted as it's caught fire from lightning strikes. Moses would be used to that, but this is different. This is different. Different enough for him to go over and see this flaming thorn bush, and in doing so, seeing a visual presence of God. You have to ask yourself, don't you, what does this mean for Moses? What does it mean to us as he sees this? It reminds us of that bit where Moses is there with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, and he asks to see God face to face. And the result of that is that he comes down the mountain looking like a bronzed statue. That's a bit more of an extreme encounter. This is a bit more scaled down. But when we encounter God, when God steps into the middle of our situations, we change. Things happen. His presence is real. It is not make-believe. It had been an ordinary day for Moses up until this time. He'd come across the burning bush, and now everything was about to change. Moses was inquisitive. He wanted to explore this thing that he'd seen. It was unusual. It was out of the ordinary, as the bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And he wanted to find out for himself what was happening. As he approaches the bush, he walks into the presence of God. But this is Moses we're talking about. Moses, who was a bit thick when it came to God. Moses, who was a bit slow when it came to God, at this stage at least. Moses has no idea that it's God. And what makes me laugh in the passage is that as he walks towards it, he hears a voice saying, "Moses, Moses." Moses, in the English beautiful translation that we have, says, "Yes, here I am." Now, I wonder whether, in fact, if Moses was from a different part of the world, or we had the direct translation in the dialect and in the kind of way that he would respond, he might have said, "Aye." There might have been that bit of, not quite so jolly as the English translates it. I'll ask Marion later on quite what the Hebrew says, but not quite so kind of like, "Yes, hello," but more, "Well, yes, how do you know my name?" Moses has no idea who is speaking to him. Not like Abraham or Isaiah, who both recognized immediately when they were in the presence of the Lord. Moses just plods on in and begins to walk straight up to the Lord without realizing it. Moses is just an ordinary person, not particularly spiritually switched on at this stage. He's not been given any promise that he would meet with God. And even faced with this miraculous sight, he isn't really sure what's happening. But God wants Moses to know it's him. God wants Moses to be without doubt that it's him. And he wants it to be personal. So he's not confused the issue with the involvement of other people or with angels or with voices from nowhere. This voice came out of the bush or dreams that could be misconstrued. God has a special job for Moses. And he wants him to be fully aware that it is the Lord who is commanding him to take the work. So he meets Moses in person. He introduces himself personally. He makes it easy for Moses to believe by appearing physically, by appearing as something strange and eye-catching that draws him in. And even though he doesn't fully understand what's going on, he does know that it's something that warrants a further look. And there are two implications for us as we think about God's physical presence, as we think about what's happening to Moses, and as we think about ourselves here today. The first is, where are we seeing God? Where is God present in our lives? Where is he speaking to us? Where is he physically in front of us? And we can't afford, you know, to walk around with our eyes closed and then say, well, he just hasn't shown me anything. He's just never shown up in my life. God is present. And sometimes we need to say, Lord, make yourself more visible that I can see, because I'm a bit like Moses and I don't quite know when you're in front of me. I don't quite know when it is you're talking to me. So help me to understand better. Help me to listen better. Help me to be more switched on. You know, sometimes when people ask for the Holy Spirit to be more present in their lives, some of us in the church will say, well, it's getting a bit spiritual, that. But actually, that's about saying, Lord, show me where you are in my life. It's not about me becoming a crazy person. It's about me sensing and knowing your presence so much more in my life. We need to look for God. We need to be watchful for him. He is in our presence. He is reaching down. When something good happens to those around us, to those we know, we must celebrate and we must say thanks be to God. Not just that we're lucky. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Let's attribute to him the good things and the great things. Those promptings in our mind that cause us to do things that we might think are beyond us. Maybe that's the Lord in front of us saying, have you thought about this? I'm calling you to that. We've heard one call already this morning, which is to street pastors. I could never do that, you might say. But the Lord could. We've just put our deposit down on our little Piaggio coffee van. What? Honestly. That we're going to park outside the garage on a Saturday night and do coffees for people who come past. We only have to sell 15 to cover our running costs. And if that's what it takes, I'll buy 15 every week myself. Just give them away. I could never do that. Couldn't give up my Saturday night to go from 9:30 till 11:30 to do coffees. I couldn't do that. No, but maybe God is calling you to do that. That's the first implication. Where do we see God in the midst of us? What is God asking of us? The second implication is that Moses was attracted to the physical presence of God. He saw something different and he wanted to know more. It's very rare, he says, sounding deeply unholy, it's very rare that the Lord gives me a piece of word before the service starts or during the service. You'd think it should happen all the time, really. When I came in this morning, there was one row that was just full, and I was impressed they'd come so early, and they said, well, actually, they came early to get a car parking space. I was sitting there in one of the hymns before, and I was thinking about my sermon and this idea about Moses being attracted to something that he didn't understand. Wouldn't it be great if every car that you parked in the car park on a Sunday morning, if it had a great big cardboard sign in the windscreen that said, we're off to church, you can come too. Or, Jesus loves you, come and find out about it in church. Or one of those really cheesy but not switch-offish kind of phrases. I don't know, something He didn't give me that word. But that in the front of every car or the back window of every car, who's come in a car today and parked in the car park? Put your hands up. I haven't got the signs with me, so you're not in any danger. Okay, so there's at least 15, 20 people who've come in a car. Imagine that. There in the car park are 20 signs, 2 foot square, saying, Jesus loves you, come to church and find out more. Shop for life, come to church. We're all in church, why aren't you? You know, I don't know, we can have an answers on a postcard, can't we? But something that will make people say, oh, look at that, that's a bit weird. That's a bit interesting. Moses is there with his hidden faith, his latent faith, the remnants of his faith. And he sees something weird, and he goes and has a look, and the Lord says, it's me. I'm here, and I'm talking to you. Why would it not work? Well, work for everybody, that's fine, that's okay, but it might for some. Somebody might say, well, I'll go and try that. I'll go and try that. My life's miserable, I'll go and try that. My dad's poorly, I'll go and try that. My marriage is on the rocks, I'll go and try that. My kids are driving me mad and I need somewhere to put them on a Sunday morning, I'll go and try that. Save me taking them round Lidl's for half an hour and 10 hours in the queue, I'll just stick them in Sunday school. Why not? It's not rocket science, is it? Something weird that people look at and God speaks through it. You see, the thing is, as much as God reaches down and Moses sees the burning bush, now, today, God reaches down through us. And we are to be the burning bush. We are to be God's presence in our community, in our families, in our places of work. We are to be the ones that speak out. And so, finally and briefly, God meets Moses in an audible word of God. In verse 4, God speaks to Moses. He sees Moses coming near and he says, Moses, Moses. I make a rule to watch as much rubbish as possible on the television. But one of the things that I used to watch, even as an adult, was Captain Scarlet and the Mysterons. Yes? Hands up if you know that. Yes. How did that begin? Put your hands up if you knew what the opening lines were of Captain Scarlet and the Mysterons. Come on. Okay, it began like this. This is the voice of the Mysterons. We know you can hear us, Earthmen. Ring a bell? Yeah? Fabulous. They don't make programs like that anymore. It's such a shame. It's such a shame. God says, I want to talk to you, Moses. I've got something to say to you. This is the voice of God, Moses. This is the voice of God speaking in the middle of you. Just imagine if you heard God talking to you like that. Imagine that. I remember my mum telling me that we had one of our church missionary links coming for tea one night, and my mum told me how this lady had heard God's voice and that she was coming and coming for tea. And I thought, gosh, wow. And I can actually remember sitting as a child. I must have been under 10, perhaps 7 or 8, I don't know, sitting in the living room. She was sitting and all the time just looking at her thinking, you've actually heard God's voice. Just being blown away by that and desperate to know what he sounded like. Now that I'm older and I understand things a bit differently, I understand that God's voice is not always an audible, spoken voice. When I talk about my call to the ministry, I say to people, I heard a thought. I can't say it was God's voice, but I can't say it was just something that was passive. I heard a thought. But I still haven't stopped longing for that day when I will be able to talk to God face to face, have a conversation, listen to his own voice, hear him speaking in his own voice towards me. Here is God doing that with Moses. Moses talking to God, straight one to the other. The voice of God here is more than noise or even communication. It's about presence and commitment. It's about God saying, I am right here, whispering to you, talking to you, prompting you. In the Old Testament, the images that are conjured up are of strong, fierce winds and a mighty voice in Psalm 29. The voice of God striking like flashes of lightning. We're used to this loud voice, but we mustn't forget that deep, quiet voice of love in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah talks to God. When God talks to Elijah with that still, small voice. Or here where God talks to Moses, or you and I, where in the quietness, if we stay quiet long enough, God will prompt us through his word, through prayer, through worship, just through meditating on him and allowing him to speak. We've got to allow God to be in the presence. We've got to allow ourselves to recognize the presence of God as he reaches down. Because as he says to Moses, I have seen the need of the people. I have seen the need of the people and I'm coming into their presence. But I'm coming into their presence first and foremost by your obedience. Folks, we are in the presence of God right now, right this moment. What is he asking of you? How is he reassuring you? What is he calling you to? How are we responding? God is reaching down into the midst of his world, and he's reaching down to you and you and you and you and you and me. How will we reply to his reach? Shall we pray? Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us into your presence, that you ask us to leave behind all that is wrong and unrighteous, that you reassure us that you are here, that you are interesting and attractive. Lord, make us reflections of your presence in this place, where we work, where we live, where we play, where we worship, where we shop, that others too may be set free. For that is the mission of your heart as you reach down into this world. Lord, make us part of that. Amen.